And may the devil be horrified at what will happen when the life-changing, life-giving word of God goes forth. Let the great seed of your word find good soil in our hearts that it might produce great fruit. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Whenever things don't go a person's way, whenever they're not able to accomplish the goals or dreams or aspirations that they have, whenever their life falls far short of where they would like to be, an opportunity lost, typically, people will try to find somebody to blame for their shortcomings. Parents will blame children. Children will sure enough blame their parents. Husbands will blame wives. Wives will blame husbands. Employers will blame the employees that they have. Employees will blame their employers. Students will blame teachers. Teachers will blame parents. Parents will blame teachers. And when all else fails, we'll find a way to blame the devil. Everyone can identify something, someone, or some reason why their blessings are undelivered and why their potential remains unfulfilled. What's interesting is that while many of you look to blame others for what you lack or don't have in your life, someone today listening needs to realize that the missed blessings in your life is not because of what you've received in your life, but what you have failed to release in your life. Somebody under the sound of my voice today, I want you to recognize and realize that it's not what other people did to you that has caused the greatest grief in your life, but it's what you have decided to still hold on to. Many of you think your biggest problem is because of what happened in your home, when the truth of the matter is the biggest problem in your life is what you're still holding on to in your heart. In our scripture today, we have a woman who serves as a poster child of what it means to begin life well and to end up in a place that you did not think you would end up in, feeling ways that you should never feel and doing what you should have never done and missing God's best blessings for your life. Today, for a few moments, I want to talk to you from the thought how to overcome bitterness so you can be blessed. How to overcome bitterness so you can be blessed. This is part one of a two-part message. And I want you to understand, coming out of this message, how many times you are robbed of God's best blessings for your life, not because of what's been done, but because of what you're still carrying around. The poster child that I'm talking about today is a woman by the name of Michael. Michael was a beautiful woman, and the text reveals that she missed blessings because of her bitterness. Her effectiveness as a wife was eroded. Her hope as a mother was unfulfilled because of unresolved bitterness. Now, let me give you a little background so you'll understand how this story comes to pass. The children of Israel are in battle with the Philistines. They lose this initial battle. It's the Battle of Aphek. And at the Battle of Aphek, Hophni and Phinehas, two corrupt priests, sons of the high priest Eli, after losing the battle, make a tragic and strategic mistake. They believe that the reason they lost the battle was because the ark wasn't with them, they did not take into account their ungodly behavior. And so they made a statement. They said, the mistake we made was we didn't bring the ark with us. The ark of the covenant being that visible representation of God. And they said, let's send back and get the ark, because when it comes, it will save us. And the Bible says they went into battle again with the Philistines. They cheered because the ark was with them. And the Bible says this time they lost even worse, and the ark was taken by the Philistines. Hophni and Phinehas died in battle. Their father, the high priest Eli, when he got word, fell back, broke his neck, and died. And Phinehas' wife, who was in labor, having a child, died giving birth. But before she died, when they told her the child was a boy, she named him Ichabod, which means the glory has departed. Some years later, David, the anointed and chosen by God, has now been installed as the king of Israel. The ark of God has been at Abinadab's house, because when the Philistines captured it, it caused such havoc in their city that they sent the ark back towards Jerusalem, towards Israel. And the Bible says that as it was abiding in Abinadab's house, David, you remember, took 30,000 warriors dressed in warfare to go retrieve the ark. David made a tragic mistake, however. He thought his intentions were more important than following God's instructions. And so he went with good intentions. And the Bible says, Uzzah, when the ark was wobbling on the cart, touched it and died. David was angry with God and he was afraid, because he thought he was doing exactly what God wanted him to do. And somebody, just as a side note, needs to recognize God is as concerned, if not more concerned, about how you do as much as he is what you do. The Bible says they left the ark at Obed-Edom's house for 90 days because David had this feeling at that moment that there was something wrong with the ark. Obed-Edom and his entire household were blessed abundantly over those 90 days. David realized at that moment that the problem was not in the ark. The problem was in him and how he was doing what he believed God wanted him to do. He shifted from his intentions guiding him to God's instructions. Instead of going with soldiers, he went with Levites. Instead of going as he was going to war, he went with worshipers. Instead of putting on armor that a king would wear going into battle, he put on a priestly tunic and led in worship. And the Bible says when they gathered the ark this time, according to how God said it was to be covered and carried in his word, that everything went well. They worshiped God on the way. And now here they come and they make their way to Jerusalem. David wants to establish Jerusalem as the capital of the nation of Israel. And they get there, and all of a sudden, David meets something that he had no idea was waiting for him. Opposition from within. Many times in life, y'all, we look for battles from without, but we don't necessarily look for battles from within, especially from our own household. Here is Michael, his wife, who ends up being arguably a tool of the enemy, not because she was a bad person, but because she was a bitter person. Because there was hurt in her life that was unresolved, that tainted how she looked at life. My brothers and my sisters, I want to help you today to overcome bitterness so you can receive the blessings of God in your life. Here's the first of 2 points today. Number one, if you're overcoming bitterness so you can be blessed, you must recognize the presence of bitterness in your life. You must recognize the presence of bitterness in your life. Verse 14, 2 Samuel chapter 6, And David danced before the Lord with all his might, wearing a priestly tunic. So David and all Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with much shouting and blowing of trumpets. But as the ark entered the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked down from her window. When she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she was filled with contempt for him. Who is this woman? Who is this woman that she would warrant time in the Holy Writ? The Bible says her name was Michal. Her name, Michal, means who is like God. Which means every time she would hear her name or would say her name, she should be reminded of the question so she knew the answer to give. But the Bible says that this woman was the daughter of Saul, and what you may not know, she was the wife of David. Now, how did this relationship come about? The Bible says when Goliath was challenging the armies of Israel, that one of the pledges and promises that Saul made, not only to those who would come in battle and anyone who could defeat Goliath, Saul made promises of financial remuneration, and he pledged the hand of his daughter in marriage. The daughter that he had in mind was Merab. And David, here he comes, a little fella, not even part of the army of God. He comes down to check on his older brothers and to bring them some glad tidings and good news from back home. And he hears Goliath out there boasting and bragging. And David says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that would insult the armies of God? He takes the challenge on because of his faith in God. Remember, Saul wants to give David his armor so he can go out and do battle. And David says, your armor doesn't fit me, and I don't need it. Yeah. David defeats the giant Goliath. And Saul, while he is happy that Goliath is gone, has some resentment in his heart that this little fella came and did what none of his mighty men could do, and he wasn't willing to do. He reneges on the promise. He said you could have Merab, or at least announce to everybody. Then he pulls back and doesn't give her to David. But he's got a problem. His younger daughter, Michal, loves her some David. That's what the text says, that she was in love with David. And so Saul says this is an opportunity. She loves David, and David obviously has feelings for her. He says, David, here's what I'm going to do. I will give you Michael's hand in marriage, but you have to bring me as a dowry, as a payment, not money. I want 100 foreskins from Philistine men. Now, remember, David had just announced that Goliath was an uncircumcised Philistine. Saul says, go get 100 foreskins. Some of y'all may not know. Circumcision is nothing that grown men volunteer for. Matter of fact, the only way most men get circumcised today is when they are babies and have no say-so themselves. The Bible says that Saul demanded 100 Philistine foreskins, which means David would have to kill 100 Philistines, because no Philistine man was going to volunteer for that procedure. The Bible says David takes the challenge and goes above and beyond. Saul asks for 100 foreskins. David brings him 200 and puts them at his feet. And David says, where's my woman? But by then, Saul is really envious, because now David has exceeded what he asked for. Boy, y'all think a soap opera is something. I'm telling you, you better read this Bible. The Bible says David exceeded his request, takes Michal as his wife, but Saul now is seething mad, and he plots an assassination of his new son-in-law. Michal hears about the plot, warns David. David takes off and leaves so he can save his own life, and the Bible says that Saul exiles David and forbids him to come back. And throughout his life, there would be multiple attempts made on his life, some of which were orchestrated directly by Saul. Michal is now his wife. But watch this. You may ask how she became filled with contempt. I'm going to get to that in the next point. But here's what I want you to know. Bitterness was present. It was in her life. It was so present that, watch this, the man that she loved, the text doesn't even describe her as her husband. She's described as the daughter of Saul. She is not described and doesn't call him her husband. He's described as, and she confronts him as, the king of Israel. What was personal and passionate now becomes impersonal. And it's because of what she had gone through in life. As a matter of fact, her speech was sarcastic in what she said. Somebody said, what does it mean to be in contempt? That word contempt in the original language in the King James is translated despised. It means to have disdain for, to have scorn for. To hold in contempt or to despise or to disrespect something, to treat something as if it has no value. So to treat a person as if they have no value. It's the same word that's used in Genesis chapter 25 when they describe Esau's feelings for his birthright. Those of you who are Bible readers, you remember Esau gave Jacob his birthright for a bowl of stew. He thought so little of his birthright that he said, if you just feed me one bowl, you can have it all. And the text says that she had contempt for David. See, that idea of bitterness is really bad. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Let's read it together. Let all bitterness, wrath, rage, anger, clamor, harsh words, and evil speaking, slander, be put away from you with all malice, malicious behavior. That word bitterness there speaks to spite or resentfulness, and it really represents an emotional poison. It is something that lives inside of you that may have been caused by something that happened outside of you, but it taints who you are on the inside and affects how you interact with other people on the outside. Bitterness will make you resentful. Bitterness will make you cynical. Bitterness will give you the gift of sarcasm. Bitterness will make you relentless, cold, harsh, and hateful. Bitterness can make you spiteful, and bitterness can make you unpleasant. Bitterness is the product of intense, unresolved animosity. Bitterness can turn you into an emotional cripple, handicap you spiritually, and make you physically ill. Bitterness can diminish your effectiveness, erode your relationships, and rob you of your joy. Bitterness is a stain on your spirit. It's a cancer to your contentment. It's a stumbling block to your inner security and an obstacle to you experiencing peace. In her book, Betrayal's Baby, P. Bunny Wilson talks about bitterness as the baby that's given birth to when anger is left unresolved and goes through its full gestation period. When you are angry and you don't deal with it and you don't resolve it, the baby you give birth to is bitterness. And David's worship agitated the anger that was within Michal, which resulted in her attacking his praise and his person. Someone in here today, you're not where you want to be. You're not where you should be, and you're not where you need to be, not because of what was done to you, but because of what you've been harboring inside of you. Some of you are walking around with a bitterness, and a seed was planted years ago, but it has just been germinating and showing up in unhealthy ways. See, here's what I want you to know. Michal didn't stand up one day and announce, you know, I think I'm bitter. I think I treat people in a way that I should not be treating them. I think I see the world in a bad way. The text says she watched from a window and she criticized instead of celebrating. She despised instead of loving. She should have been down there worshiping with her husband. But instead she was watching and she was criticizing. You know why? Because bitterness never introduces itself publicly. See, bitterness, listen, disguises itself as dignity. Bitterness hides behind sarcasm. Bitterness reveals itself as standards. And the tragic news is bitterness is like carbon monoxide. You can't see it, you can't smell it, but it'll still kill you dead. And when you can't celebrate what God is blessing, when you can't celebrate who God is blessing, when somebody else's joy irritates you, when worship looks foolish to you instead of freeing to you, you might be having an internal battle with bitterness. And see, here's the truth. Before bitterness can be removed or resolved, you got to first recognize you got a problem. And too many of you, bitterness has been with you so long, you think it's part of your personality. You don't even recognize it as something you need to get rid of, because it becomes a tool by which you defend yourself from a pain that happened in your past that's not even present in front of you. First thing is you must recognize the presence of bitterness in your life. Here's the second thing. Number two, if you're going to overcome bitterness so you can be blessed, you need to recognize the cause of bitterness in your life. If you're going to overcome bitterness, you not only first need to recognize it's present, you got to identify the cause. Everybody say cause. Watch what the text says. As the ark of the Lord, verse 16, 2 Samuel 6, entered the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked down from her window. When she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she was filled with contempt for him. Now, I want you to follow this woman's story. Here's one of the things I've learned in life. What I don't agree with and what I don't condone, I can understand. Listen to this story. Look at 1 Samuel 18, verse 20. In the meantime, Saul's daughter, Michal, had fallen in love with David, and Saul was delighted when he heard about it. Here's the question. What caused a woman who was in love with a man to now hold him in contempt? How could a woman in 1 Samuel be in love with a man and in 2 Samuel have disdain for a man? What happened in her life that changed who she was? My brothers and sisters, maybe the question you need to ask yourself is what happened? Right? Not who you are, but what happened to who you really are supposed to be. So watch this. I told you King Saul unsuccessfully plotted to kill David. David gets a warning from Michal. But here's what happens that you might have missed. Saul gives Michal to David to be his wife. When he exiles her, exiles David, he takes David's wife, Michal, and gives her to another man by the name of Paltai. So he literally circumvents the marriage between her and David and gives her to another man. And things were never the same. Because look at verse 39 of 1 Samuel 25. The text says, when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord who has avenged the insult I received at the hand of Nabal and has kept back his servant from wrongdoing. The Lord has returned the evil of Nabal on his own head." Then David sent and spoke to Abigail to take her as his wife. Look at verse 40. When the servants of David came to Abigail at Carmel, they said to her, "David has sent us to you to take you to him as his wife." Are you with me? Okay, some of y'all still don't see it. Go to verse 42. And Abigail hurried and rose and mounted a donkey, and her five young women attended her. She followed the messengers of David and became his wife. David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and both of them became his wives. Saul took his first wife, Michal, and gave her to another man. David now takes two women as his wives. Michal left number one wife, came back number three. Okay, now y'all acting like, oh, I'm talking to the ladies now. Y'all acting like y'all all right with that. Like y'all don't understand. Yeah, I'd have a problem with that too. David would get her back, but the root of bitterness had been planted. We don't know. Maybe she was bitter because they talked about her husband who was exiled more than they talked about her daddy. We don't know if she was a daddy's girl, but when they sang and danced in 1 Samuel 18 and they said Saul has killed his thousands and David his tens of thousands, it made Saul angry. We can only imagine how it made his baby girl feel. She had seen the loss of her father's dynasty. She had been taken from David, the man she was once given to. She was given to another man. She was returned back to David like a piece of property because it was Abner who came to David and said, "We've got to pull this thing back together." And when they got back together, Abner negotiated her coming back into the house, but she couldn't come back in the same position she left. My brothers and sisters, you need to recognize what's the cause of your anger. Now remember, anger is a secondary emotion. Anger is typically rooted in fear, hurt, or frustration. Whenever you get angry, whenever you're about to lose it, it's typically rooted in fear, frustration, or hurt, or any combination of the three. And before you go off, figure out what the cause is, because when you figure out what the cause is, you might be able to keep yourself from repeating the pattern. See, bitterness is often unprocessed pain that is fermented over time. And when you leave fear unattended, it damages your faith. When you leave frustration unattended, it affects your feelings. When you leave anger unresolved, it will turn into bitterness. That's why in Ephesians 4, verses 26 and 27, Paul says, "And don't sin by letting anger gain control over you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, for anger gives a mighty foothold to the devil." See, bitterness is really not about the moment you are bitter. Bitterness is about memory. It's about memory of what has happened to you. And God wants you to learn how to bring your hurt to him, bring your fear to him, bring your frustration to him. Because if you don't deal with yesterday's wound, you'll bleed in today's worship. And before God can bless you and bless what's in your hands, you got to let God clean your heart. You must recognize the presence of bitterness in your life, because bitterness doesn't knock on the door, it slips through the cracks. Bitterness doesn't shout, it simmers. Bitterness doesn't explode, it erodes. It erodes your joy, it erodes your worship, it erodes your relationships. That's why you can sit in church, lift your hands in worship, sing the songs of Zion, and still have something foul and sour in your spirit. You can clap with your hands and still criticize with your heart. So I want you to ask yourself, is there something I can't let go of? Is there a name that still makes my blood boil? Is there someone I still don't feel good about? Because when you think there's something wrong with someone else, what may be actually being revealed is there's something wrong within you. You've got to identify not just the presence, but the cause of bitterness. And can I tell you how powerful it is, just in case you miss next week? Let me tell you how powerful it is. I'm going to talk about this next week. But let me tell you how powerful bitterness is. Bitterness will rob you of your own blessings. Let me see if I can make it plain before I take my seat. The Bible says that David blessed the Lord when they came into Jerusalem. The Bible says David blessed the people as they were worshiping God. And the Bible says David was on his way to bless his household, and he couldn't make it home because bitterness wouldn't let him get to the door. It met him in the street. Listen. Most men, when you move past that initial honeymoon period, when your wife was waiting there greeting you, hey, had a good day at work? Did you have fun with the fellas? Most men, when you've been married for a season, you ain't getting greeted at the door like that. Y'all, I'm not casting aspersions. I am simply making observations. And the last thing you want is a sister mad at you, waiting for you at the door. That last thing you want, stick your key in the door and you open the door. Hey. What's wrong? Come on in the house. But if you think it's bad for a sister to be waiting for you at the door, how mad she got to be to come and meet you in the street? Text says, he blessed God, he blessed God's people, and he was on his way to bless his household. And she, because of her bitterness, short-circuited her own blessings. Because the text says she met him at the street and didn't even let him get in the door. And she doesn't call him bae, boo, baby. She doesn't even call him husband. She says, king. She doesn't call him my honey, call him husband. Come on, brothers. When you get called certain things, you can tell the temperature in the room. Why y'all making me feel like I'm the only one? Yeah, let me talk to the fellas in the balcony. I think I got some truth tellers up there. Baby, honey, you get called by your government name? No, you get called by your full name? Then you know it's a problem. Listen, it was her bitterness, her upset, her anger that was unresolved. And watch this, and don't miss this. It wasn't David's fault, but it became David's problem. It wasn't his fault that her daddy lied. It wasn't David's fault that because of his envy, he wanted to kill David. It wasn't his fault that he reneged on the deal. It wasn't his fault that Saul was seething. It wasn't his fault that Michael was given to her, him, and then given to another man, and then given back to her, back to him, like she was a piece of property. It wasn't his fault that he was giving God glory for what God had done in his life. But Michael made it his problem. Somebody today, I want you to check the mirror. Stop blaming everybody else for your bitterness. Stop blaming everybody else for your unresolved anger at somebody else from a past that's in the past, that you have continued to make your present. Because here's the problem. When you are wrestling with bitterness, y'all, bitterness becomes the lens through which you see everything. You find every statement insulting because bitterness is the lens through which you see and the hearing aid through which you hear. Somebody says something innocently, but no, not for you, because of unresolved bitterness. You hear it a certain way. You offend it a certain way. And now, watch this. You okay your bitterness in the name of pride. In the name of not letting anybody walk over me. In the name of somebody not talking to me any kind of way. You see a battle where a battle does not exist because of unresolved bitterness. And here's the tragedy. Because of bitterness, you'll end up in a fight with yourself for your own peace that somebody else has nothing to do with. And God says, that bitterness that's rooted in rejection, that's rooted in betrayal, that's rooted in disappointment, God says you've got to see it and identify it so you can do something about it. Just because it hurt you doesn't mean you have to hold it. Just because it happened doesn't mean it has to harden you. Just because they did you wrong doesn't mean you have to respond wrong to somebody else. Just because you've been wounded doesn't mean you should wound somebody else. Because if you don't heal from it, you'll hear everything through it. You have to refuse to let yesterday's pain cancel today's peace and tomorrow's promise. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you, God, because as we look in the mirror of our own lives, we have to be honest and say to ourselves that it's not my mother, it's not my father, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. God, you have showed us in your word that it's easier for for us to see the toothpick in somebody else's eye than to see the California redwood tree in our own eye. That it's easier for us to tell other folk how they need to get straight than to look in the mirror and allow the Holy Spirit to tell us how we need to get straight. God, I pray right now in the name of Jesus for every person under the sound of my voice. I pray, God, that by your Spirit, even if they're in denial, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, by the power of your word, you would begin to at least show them where bitterness has begun to manifest itself in their lives. God, I pray and help them to understand, God, that when we say this and when your word speaks to this, we're not saying it's their fault. God, we understand Michael went through a whole lot in losing her daddy and her daddy's dynasty and being mistreated and handed back and forth like property. And we don't know all of the backstory, but we can see the legitimacy of her pain. But God, what we also know is that the legitimacy of our pain does not excuse it to continue to be our problem. You challenge us, God, so that the pain and the people of our past don't dictate our present or our future. And so, God, I pray that somebody today will make a step and say, you know what? Man, there's some stuff going on. Whether daddy meant it or not, whether mom meant it or not, whether the kids meant it or not, whether the co-workers meant it or not, they hit a sore spot. They hit a trigger. And for somebody, it's a trigger that they were not even aware was there. And I pray, God, that they would see it and begin moving to facilitate healing in their own lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Somebody here today, I want you to know God has greater things for you. And if you're not careful, bitterness will become a self-imposed sentence in a jail you build, in a cell you lock yourself in, with the keys in your hand to let yourself out. Can you imagine somebody who has not been sentenced to a crime going into a jail, locking themselves in the cell with the key in their hand and acting like they're in prison? You got the key. You lock the door to your own cell. You can open the door to your own cell and walk out anytime you want. For somebody today, that's bitterness in your life. I know how you got there, but it's not what you need to do to stay there. And I told you, some of us, man, that thing has been with us so long, we think it's our personality. We start defending that thing. And God says, you are not who I created you to be. Ooh, watch this. You are presently what your pain created you to be. You are presently what your anger created you to be. The folk you interact with haven't seen the best side of you yet. All they see is the residual, tragic trash of what your experiences have made you to be. And God says you can be better. God says I died for you to be better. Come on now. I got some Bible readers in here. That you might have life And have it more abundantly. Not just in heaven, but on earth. Not a bunch of possessions, but you becoming a better person. Lord, have mercy. I wish I could help somebody in here today, because there's somebody, your bitterness is so bad you don't even like yourself half the time. You don't like yourself. You don't want to live with you. You have to pay somebody combat pay to live in your house. And you won't talk about because they get on your nerves. You get on your own nerves. And don't ask your husband or your wife, did they call me? The Holy Ghost said. Everybody who can, everybody who will, stand on your feet wherever you are. If you're here today, I believe the Holy Spirit is speaking to somebody today who's watching, somebody who's here in the sanctuary, upstairs or downstairs. Somebody you've been wrestling a long time, and the Lord wants to give you peace today. God is bringing back to your remembrance some things that you've been dealing with, some stuff that you've been wrestling with. And can I tell you something about bitterness? It doesn't always stop you from functioning. Some of y'all are a functional bitter person, like being a functional alcoholic, right? You know, so like when you talk about an alcoholic, for example, yeah, come on and come if you're here. Man, bless you, man. When you talk about an alcoholic, some people say, well, I'm not an alcoholic. And you say, why not? Because I don't get drunk. I ain't on the street. You know what I mean? I ain't got liquor bottles all around my bed. Like, that's the definition of being an alcoholic, right? They go to the extreme manifestation of it and then say, because I'm not at that extreme place, then that doesn't define who I am. And what I'm saying to you is, it's the same thing with bitterness. I'm saying bitter, and some of y'all are writing it off right now. I ain't bitter because I ain't mean to everybody. And if you bitter, you cussing folk out. Because I know, like Miss Sally, she was so bitter, she was so mean. I ain't like her. I don't cuss people out when I. Why are you trying to justify your pain because it doesn't show up the way it shows up in somebody else's life? Can you let the Holy Spirit define what you got to deal with and who you need to become? Brother has come today, somebody else upstairs in the balcony or down. Man, the Lord is dealing with you. And here's what I need you to know. You can't make it on this journey without you, without God. You can't do it without God. It's a battle. It's a hard fight by yourself. But man, with God, we sing it, we talk about all things being possible with God. And I'm telling you, your healing, your deliverance is possible with God. And as I'm talking, the Holy Spirit is bringing some things back to remembrance. I can hear God speaking to somebody today, whether it was your father or your mother or a sibling or a spouse or ex-spouse. And the bitterness that you've been holding on to, the bitterness that you've been harboring, God says, let it go. God says, let it go. Release it and let it go. And say to God, God, I'm available to you. I'm not only available to be used by you, I'm available to be healed by you. I'm available to be made whole by you. I'm available to be forgiven by you. I'm available, God, for you to do something marvelous and miraculous in my life. God, I'm available to you. I'm tired of walking around with this bitterness. I'm tired of walking around with this hurt. I don't care how justified it is. Y'all, when you're trying to justify something like that, it's exhausting. It's exhausting. Come on and come right now. We're going to sing this song of invitation. We invite you to come. Lord, I'm available to you. For those of you who are watching, use the QR code on the screen. It'll quick link you. If you want somebody to pray with you, a prayer request, somebody will contact you. If you want to accept Christ, we'll walk you how to do that. If you want to become part of this church family, if you just need somebody to walk with you through this journey in a discipleship relationship, we invite you to come right now. Come on. And enable me to say. Come on, my storage.
My storage is empty.
And I am.
And I am available to you.
Come on, I want everybody, if you will, if you know the words to this song, sing it as a prayer to God. That's what it is. Lord, I'm available to you. Come on, tell the Lord, my will I give to you. God, I'm tired of fighting with you. I'll do what you say do. Lord, use me to show someone the way. And enable me to say. My storage. Stay right there. My storage is empty. Somebody else who wants to come. Somebody who wants to respond online. And I am. Come on, stretch out your hands. Father, we bless you and thank you for those who have come, those who have responded online, those who have come in person. God, I pray that everything that they need to continue their journey to becoming all you want them to be, that they would find it here at the Good Hope Church for this season of their journey. God, help them to know that we are not a perfect people. We are an imperfect people serving a perfect God. But help us, God, to encourage and challenge each other to grow in the fear and admonition of the Lord, so that we can become all that you want us to be. We bless you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Come on, let's thank God for those who have come. Come on, let's thank God for those who have come. Let's thank God by faith for those who will come. You may be seated. You may be seated. We give glory and honor to God. And I pray those of you who are able would come back on next week. Tune in with us next week. We talk about part two of this message and how to find healing and deliverance out of that bitter place that you may be. Also want to encourage you. I work real hard on those discussion questions at the end of the outline. And those are intended to help you apply it to your own life. I know some of you take the outlines to work and have Bible studies at work, and thank God for that. But I also want you to take advantage of the opportunity to have your own private devotional time with God, even if it's just one or two questions a day. And start answering those questions honestly and truthfully and transparently so you can move to healing.